I actually was given the privilege to share God's word with you this morning. Sorry, let me just get set up. Okay, actually Jeremy came to the elders and said he would like us to do a reflection on last year and what basically go back to 2016, think about what God has done for you last year. And he asked actually quite a few of you to come and share. And also the elders to each take one Sunday and, you know, share about this reflection with you. It's actually, some of you may be my Facebook friend. So you may have noticed that I actually took my family on a wonderful vacation during Christmas and New Year. Back to Japan. It was a fantastic time. Our family lived there for 8 years before we moved to Penang, and that was 9 years ago. So it was a great opportunity for me to take our whole family, go back to Japan, and revisit, I guess, retrace our footprint and God's fingerprint in our lives when we were there. It was a fantastic time. In fact, it is very meaningful to me personally, and I believe also to Janice, because Japan is where we found Christ. It's where we were safe. I went to Japan seeking financial gains and career advancement. I was sent by my company there to start up a new department, which went really well. But little did I know, God actually have a separate plan, which is He actually was planning to call me out. And those of you that know Japan will know that it's a very unlikely place for you to accept Christ. And I did. So the trip is especially meaningful because I was able to take my family, go and visit our house. The first church that we ever attended, that I ever know, is so happened is also a Baptist church. It's called Tokyo Baptist Church. Visit all the pastors there. Was able to meet up with all my cell group members. They are spread out, but some of them are still there. We have a blast. We have a great time of, you know, rehashing all the good memories that we had together. When I first accepted Christ in Japan, for the first few years, I was really a nominal Christian. I've never read the Bible at all, not to say study it. And if you think about it, that's 9 years ago. So part of the reason I share this, you will get to see, is part of one event that happened 9 years ago was the pastor at our church then actually challenges the congregation to do a reflection. And then to do a New Year resolution. And it's about this time of the year. He actually went out and said, hey, you know, we all have New Year resolution and we would set resolution. We want to get fit. We want to lose weight. We want to do this and that for this coming year. And then he said, Have you ever thought about doing a resolution that is more spiritual in nature? So he challenges to do this. First, you have to look back, right? Before you can plan, have a resolution for the future. You look back and you look at now and say, okay, what is the situation in my life? And then actually say, resolution is usually say, I will do this coming year. But he said, why don't you say, God, I want you to do this for me this coming year. The reason I share all this with you is because 9 years ago, about this time, I heed that advice and I wrote down what I want God to do for me. I'm not going to share all of it with you, but I'm going to share a couple that is meaningful. One is I told God that I want to be a better father and husband to my family. Please make me one. Second, I told God that I want to be an effective witness for you. Make me one. Shortly after, and there's more, but those are the main two. And by the way, he answered all my requests. So shortly after I had that resolution, he orchestrated my move back to Malaysia. He placed me at Ferris Park Baptist Church, where I have many good role models, especially men that I can look up to, that is man of God, and men that fear God and walk with God closely. So he placed me at Ferris Park. He also very quickly caused me to sign up to attend Bible study fellowship. And then for the first time, I started to study the Bible in a very detailed format. And I believe it is because, actually, let me take a step. I actually wanted, at that time, 9 years ago, to move to KL. But God obviously caused me to be in Penang. He, with those two things that I, with Ferris Park and with BSF, actually, not just BSF, but just basically willing to read God's, study God's word for myself and allowing the Spirit to talk to me, those two things changed me tremendously. And in fact, I think God has answered my prayer far beyond what I have expected Him to do when I asked Him to make me a better witness. You know, today I'm actually up here sharing God's word with you. From 9 years ago, a person that never opened the Bible but called himself a Christian. So I think we have to praise God for that, and only He can do that heart change. So I want to encourage each one of you here today, just like my pastor encouraged me 9 years ago, to sit down and actually do a reflection last year, maybe even beyond, and also look at now, where you are now. And then think of what you would like God to do for you in 2017. And write it down. I did. I wrote it down. That's why I was able to remember. After He has done it, I can look at myself today and say, God, You have answered my prayer. So I challenge each one of you to do it. Because I think it's very meaningful. So I thank Jeremy, I want to thank you for asking us to do this. Because also preparing this sermon allowed me to actually retrace back this and my trip. It actually helped me to really see how God is faithful to me. So I hope that you will also get to enjoy similar experience that I had if you're willing to commit to do this reflection. Okay? So, my New Year resolution this year. And then hopefully by end of the year, you can come and tell me whether that came true. My New Year resolution this year is for God to help me be in the state of restedness. And that means a lot of things to different people. To me, restedness in God means that I am always, at all time, feeling the presence of God, feeling that I am actually leaning on Him, and that He's carrying me through all circumstances. It means that that I'm still, and no matter what situation around me, I am at peace because I am rested in His presence. So that's my resolution this year. So I fully expect God to answer my prayer because I'm going to commit that to Him. And yeah, so you will come and tell me at the end of the year and next year and see if that actually happened, whether I'm actually rested. So the title, sorry, I'm long-winded way before I even started my sermon. The title of my sermon today is Triumphant. Yeah, one thing that I've done this past few years is I have kept track of one verse each year that God basically, I guess, imprint into me. And in fact, I've done that this past few years. And every year, that verse will kind of guide me and see me through the year. So I want to share some of this with you. So for example, in 2014, is fear no evil. And that's from Psalm 23:4. 2015, it's come, follow me, when Jesus called out His first disciples. 2016, this past year, He actually gave me this verse, Revelation 12:11. They triumph over him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So that was the verse that God gave me this past year. And it's still, I mean, until He gave me a new verse, I will hang on to this verse. That's what I do. And I actually, when He gave me a verse like that, I actually will go back and try to get understanding of that verse over time. And every time as times go by, my understanding change and evolve. And I get a better understanding of the verse. So when this verse first came out, it was quite confusing to me in some nature, which I will share with you later. But it is the verse that will be the basis for my sermon today. Now, actually looking back to 2016, I understand why God gave me this verse. Because when I look back at 2016, it's actually a year, I'm not sure if you've seen it, because we only get to see each other, not maybe Sunday, and some of you more, but mostly Sunday. But 2016, actually it was a year of quite a bit of struggle internally for me. And it's also a year that I gain a better understanding of spiritual warfare around me. And it's also a year where I'm more aware of Satan's forces and his schemes. And if you think about that, that's what this verse is about. You can triumph over him. When I say it's a year of that, is because I realize that I struggle with sin. that I thought I have is past me. I continue to fall on some old habits. To a point where guilt built up. Even at one point last year, I would go to God and pray this prayer. God, please make sure that I'm not like Pharaoh, a person that you will use to teach your people, but himself not being safe. To a point where I actually questioned my own status in Christ. You can see how powerful Satan is at manipulating situation, changing our thoughts, affecting you, and to a point where you question. And I'm glad that God then gave me this verse, Revelation 12:11, which I'm going to share with you a little bit more later. Now, I want to give you a little background of this verse, 12:11. It's from chapter 12 in Revelation. So I want to put it into context. Not sure if you read this verse, this few verses before. If you haven't, I'm sorry, I'm not going to print out everything and ask us to read, but please go home and read it yourself. Basically, Revelation 12 had many characters, and it's actually, the characters are symbols, it's symbolism of another thing. So for example, you have woman, it has the child, it has her other offspring, it has God in there, it has dragon, angels, and demons. Basically, all kinds of supernatural things in there, and also natural. And in the verses, in that chapter, it says that the woman was about to give birth, and the dragon wanted to devour the child. God then snatched the child up, and the woman was led to the wilderness, and God took care of her in the wilderness. And then, in the same few verses, it also have this cosmic battle in heaven between Michael and his angels, God's angels, versus the dragon and his angels, which is the fallen angels. And it says in these few verses that the dragon was defeated and they were hurled down to earth. And then heaven then declared that salvation has come. And then in this few verse later part, it says that the dragon then, after he was hurled down to earth, waged war against the woman and her other offspring. And it actually, so that is the kind of summary of those few verses. Please go back and read it yourself, so that I'm not to prove that I'm not misleading you. It's full of symbolism. Who is the woman? Who is the child? Dragon, obviously, is Satan. We know Michael. When does all this event happen? When does Satan got and the dragon got banished down to earth? So these are quite confusing, even to me, and I've been looking into it quite a bit because... And in fact, a lot of many theologians have different views on this. When is this happened? Who is what? But I think even with those different views, there are some common thing that we can take out of that. And I believe that those common things that we can take out of that is the one. They are ultimately the important ones. The rest are kind of, if God doesn't reveal to me, it's okay. I will appropriate whatever God has revealed to me. So I think this is my view, okay? And before I share my view, I think in the middle of this chapter, there's this few sentences, this few verses that I want us to read together. So Revelation 12, 10 to 12. You read silently, sorry. I will read it out. Okay, let me see. Can't see that, too small. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sister who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." The reason I read those few verses is because I think these few verses where it's actually, it says heaven proclaim. It's a heavenly proclamation. And with these few verses, this is my conclusion of the meaning of chapter 12. I believe that woman is Israel. And out of Israel, a Savior is born. That's Jesus Christ, the child. And Satan was trying to devour the child, but God snatches the child up into heaven. And then Satan has this spiritual warfare, Michael, and then Satan's were hurled down to earth. And I think when Satan was hurled down to earth, that happens when Jesus Christ went to the cross. The reason I came to that conclusion is because these few verses, it says, now the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah is here. And then with Satan being hurt, because if you remember, in the Old Testament, Satan was actually able to go to God when he was attacking Job. And he was negotiating this. But I believe when Jesus Christ went to the cross, the act that he has gone through here in the natural has a heavenly implication, which is Satan and his people are now hurled down to earth. And Satan is now here today, attacking, accusing the other child, the other children, right? Where does that say? Yeah. Which is, yeah. The last verse. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keeps God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. So I believe, this is my view again, I also want to share with you there's many other views, but I came to that conclusion because of the heavenly proclamation in the middle that says salvation has come and the Messiah has the authority. And it says that the Satan now is attacking her offspring, and the her offspring is defined as those who keep God's command, which is us, and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus Christ. So I think Satan has lost his warfare, his place in heaven. He's now on earth. He is still actively waging war, but as we all know, in the later part of Revelation, he has lost the war, even here. It's just that it takes time for all this to play out. God wanted it to happen so that all God's people that will be called to him will be called to his presence. And that is where we are now. The war now is here in this earth, fought within us. Satan wanted a piece of us every day. That's why I experienced what I experienced this past year. To a point where I say, am I safe? I question that. But I learned that when that happened, I can only go to God and I can only go to His Word. And with that, He led me to 12:11, which I'm sharing with you this morning. So this war today is a battle between the church, God's people, and Satan and his forces fought on earth. Now, if you remember, I think sometime in August, I part of the SRM study, I have to preach on this topic called Kingdom of God and Satan's role in that. I went back and I just want to pull out some of the slides so that to refresh our memory. As I said, Satan is waging a war now against God's people. And these are some of, and back then I shared that these are his strategy and his way to fight this war. So I said that in these verses, it says that he will blind the minds of the unbeliever, because it says in 2 Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your transgression. You followed the ways of this world. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, gratifying the craving of our flesh. So he possesses hearts. Right? The third one, 2 Thessalonians, display of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. You will notice that in those three strategies, it only works on what? Unbelievers, the disobedient, and the ones that are perishing. So obviously, it will only work on unbelievers. But that doesn't mean that Satan is not going to use those three strategies to attack his God's people. It's just that he won't be successful, according to these verses. But that doesn't mean that we, as believers, do not have to confront with Satan. And as we confront with him before the war ends, we may feel that we are losing the battle, which is exactly what I felt last year. Okay, but obviously today I'm standing up here pointing to this verse because I can say that God has seen me through it. And I believe Satan will use this same three strategy and attack every and each one of us. And at times we will feel that we are successful in fending him off, but at times we won't. But one thing is guaranteed, that he can only be successful to the unbelief, the disobedient, and the perishing, which we are not. So that is my confidence. And I can speak from my just recent experience last year. So, this is partly based on my personal experience that some question I thought some of you may also face. I mean, obviously, I believe in Jesus Christ, and you do, as Savior. But how come still experience guilt, shame over past sin sometimes, which is what I experience? Do you continually feel ineffective in speaking up for Jesus or serving him in whatever ministry that you're called to do? Do you think of yourself sometimes as a failure in living up to your calling as a follower of Jesus Christ? These are all questions that came to my mind last year. And I think Satan and his forces accuses us to discourage us and to frustrate God's cause in the world. He also cleverly tempts us into sin. And that's what he has been doing with me last year. That's Satan's war plan, but God has a greater plan. And God's war plan is Revelation 12:11. His war plan is they will triumph over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, so that they will not love life to the point of shrinking from death. That is God's war plan against Satan. So I think I want to unpack this verse, Revelation 12, triumph over him. Him is Satan. But what does triumph looks like to you? And I think this verse gives you the answer. So if you triumph over him, then you shall not love life so much as to shrink from death. Right? Do you agree that that's what this verse is saying? So, a victorious life over Satan is one that is able to not love this life in this world so much as you are shrinking from facing death. That is, to me, the definition of victory. Victory over Satan. Sorry, losing my train of thought a little bit. Yeah. Now, what does love life, shrink from death means? I can only speak from my personal experience, so I'm going to use that. One of the way to look at this verse is that, do I love the things of this world, like power, career advancement, wealth, enjoyment, and all these things, to the point where I cannot die to self, meaning I want a career advancement, and I'm not willing to die to myself, willing to give up career advancement if God wanted me to do that. That's one way to look at this verse from my personal experience. But I think a more literal view of this is some of us may actually have to face death. In fact, all of us have to face death at some point. But some of us may be facing that today. And I can only speak from... I never experienced that, so I cannot speak from that perspective. But I have observed Sister Cheng experience exactly that. Obviously, we have many stories of missionaries that experience that, but I want to talk about it more personally, because all of us know Sister Cheng. She maybe not the newcomers today, but she battled cancer. And me and my family have a privilege to walk through this battle with her in the final days. And it still aches my heart when that happened. But Cheng, as she was walking through, staring down death, actually at one point said to us, to Janice, and said, why does God, I just become a believer, I'm young, she's 40 years old, why does God not want to let me live longer so I can be a testimony, I can testify for him? But I can also observe as time go on, she came from this fear of facing death to a confidence in Christ. And she was able to say, God, if you want to take, please take me. I'm ready to go. Please take me. And she went. So, as she gone through this battle, she did not lose faith. Satan was trying to shake her up and say, if God really loves you, why is he letting you suffer? And why is he letting you die at such a young age? Satan was not able to do that. She was able to stare death in the face and say, I'm not afraid to face you. I'm ready to go. And you know, I heard news back that, well, let me take a step back. Cheng, which I think I should share with you. Cheng comes from a family of non-believers. Not just non-believers, but they are actually in the Chinese funeral business, their family. And she used to perform at this funeral. And it's a miracle of God that she accepted Christ. And she's the first one in her family to do so. And I believe that God allowed her to go because she has completed the task that God had for her in this life. Task number one, she had found Christ. Task number two, to be a witness in her family. And she has done so. The reason I said that she has done so is because through her suffering, her family rallied around her. She used to be quite distant, and there's a lot of issues with unforgiveness with her family members. But because of the situation, her whole family rallied around her. Her dad actually allows her to have a Christian funeral. Just think about that for a second. A person that is in the funeral business, well known in the marketplace, he has to invite all his friends that are in the funeral business and actually tell them that my daughter is a believer. At the same time, I still perform all this funeral business for you. I mean, think for a second how big a step that is for this father to be willing to acknowledge that. Her mom, as she was caring for Cheng, came to Christ. And is now attending another church, which is a Hokkien church, with some of her friends. Her brother, which now, basically the father kind of retired, her brother is taking care of the business, actually went to the mom and said, well, actually the mom actually promised Cheng that she would have her urn next to her, side by side, because they are Christian. But she was afraid and willing to tell the father that she also accepted Christ. But one day the son actually went to the mom and said, I know you are a believer. Do you want me to reserve a spot for you next to Cheng? Now let me ask you a question. Do you think her assignment on this earth is completed? I think so. That's why she's taken home. So I think each one of us will have a similar assignment that God would want us to do on this earth. And we shall not fear death. And we shall not love this life to the point so much. The verse does not say that we shall not love life. It says we shall not love it so much that you are afraid to die for Christ. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't love our life, our job, what we're doing, but just don't love it so much that you're afraid to die for Christ. I think that's an important distinction there. Am I there? No. I am not there. But I believe one thing. When I'm the time to face death, God will prepare me for that. just like he prepared Ching, Sister Ching. And that day will come, I will at that point I will rejoice because I'll be going to meet Christ. In this one verse, it also gave us strategies to overcome Satan. And I highlighted in yellow. It's only by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony that we can overcome Satan. And this is powerful because there's two components to it. One component is trusting in the blood of Lamb. But the other component is active. We have to actively testify. Right? Because oftentimes we say we're only saved by grace. True. But this verse tells us that if you want to triumph over Satan, you are not only to rely on grace, which is blood of Lamb, but we also have an active role to play, which is the word of their testimony. We are to testify. And only by these two combinations that we will defeat Satan. So, rely on the blood of the Lamb. I think this is quite familiar to a lot of us. I picked out a few verses here. In Matthew, we hear this a lot during Lord's Supper. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 2 tells us, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we were far away from God. Now we are near because blood of Christ. We are sinful and enemy of God and to be judged. But now we are forgiven because the blood of Jesus. Revelation 5:9 says, and with your blood you purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. So, this is the effect of the blood of Lamb. But I think, to me, this is even more meaningful. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we, Christian, walk in the light because Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His sons, purify us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So even though we walk in light, we still have sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. Satan is able to accuse us continuously, just like he did on me last year, and even now. In fact, I will share with you something that's quite personal. Even 2 days ago, is it 2 days? I'm blurry on time. I actually lost control of my emotion, and I'm a person that's quick on words, and I said something to someone that does not deserve to hear those kind of words. And after that, I feel really bad because she does not deserve to hear those kind of words that I say. And I feel guilt. I thought I've overcome that, but obviously I didn't. And I actually have to go to this person this morning before this sermon and apologize. to her. And she actually initially said, no, 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 don't do it. But I said, I can't, I have to, because if not, my heart is not right to go up on stage. So I did that. So I think Satan is able to continuously to accuse us because we continue to be sinful. That is just human nature. We have to know ourselves. Even though we are safe, we are still sinful by nature. So it says here is that we have to rely on the blood of the Lamb to wash away our sin. And the way to do that is to continually to confess our sin, ask Him to forgive us, and deal with it as it comes. And then once it's dealt with, do not hold on to the guilt, because that's past. You know, that's why I sometimes dislike doing sermon because it's a lot of preparation, but I also enjoy it because God uses it and allows me to experience His word, real life. By just using this incident a few days ago. Romans 8 tells us this. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and He is also interceding for us. It says no one can condemn us. Because Satan, he can try to accuse us, but he cannot affect our standing with God. So what I've experienced last year, to a point where I doubt that I'm safe, it's not true, it's all a lie. Because this verse says that he can accuse me, he can try to, but I enjoy the right standing with God because I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Okay? So only Jesus' blood can overcome Satan. But then let me ask you a question. Why does God continue to let us continue to fall in sin? I'm not sure if you ever thought of that. I was thinking a lot about that. And I believe this. That He allows me to fall back to sin at times so that I recognize who I am. I'm a sinner. And that I recognize who He is, my Savior. If I do not continue to fall into sin again, even though I'm profess follower of Christ, then I will feel that I have arrived. When I feel that I have arrived, I've overcome sin, do I still need Jesus Christ? No. So I believe that God is putting me in this state of seems like two steps forward, one step back. It's because He wants me to know who He is. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. And I will never arrive. I will have to continue to trust in Him, in His blood only. Not even when He comes, not even for this life, but to eternity. Even though after I die and then I be with Jesus Christ, I still have to continue to trust in Him alone. That's why I think He allows me to experience continual falling into sin. So that I know who I am. So that I'm not proud. So that I cannot say I have arrived and I no longer need Him. So and when the next time when I cause some heartache or pain on you, please forgive me. because just like you, I'm also a sinner. Now, as I said early on, there's two parts of this verse. One is based on the blood of the Lamb. The other one is word of their testimony. Now I want to explore a little bit more of this. I think this verse is very helpful to me personally because it tells me the more complete picture. Oftentimes we think that, okay, by grace I am saved from my sin. But there's more to it than just relying on God's grace to overcome Satan. There's this second component, which I believe is maintained. This word of their testimony, actually, if you search internet or search all the theologian, there's many interpretation of what that means. But I believe this is the main thing, is to maintain our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Is what this word is trying to tell, word of their testimony. Because when you testify something, the gospel, you are basically saying, I believe. I'm aligning with that. I'm maintaining our allegiance to that. The reason I also say that is because in these two revelations, Revelation 12:17, the last part, war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands, and what? Hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. Hold fast means maintain, right? Holding fast. Revelation 6:9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So I believe this second component is that we are to triumph over Satan by the grace of God in the blood of Lamb, and by maintaining our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And how we maintain our allegiance to Him is to not afraid to show that we are His people. I mean, another way also to look at this is This word of their testimony is to applying the word. When I pick applying, that is not just saying. It's actually applying. So not just studying, but applying. Not just hearing, but applying. So actually applying. And actually Jesus, when he was tempted in this Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11, the way he overcome Satan is what? It is written. It is also written, for it is written. Jesus himself have to rely on God's word to overcome Satan's deception, confusion, and attack. So I believe that there's also this component of applying God's word when it says word of their testimony. And, you know, obviously, then Satan left him. Left Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Are you diligently reading God's word, studying it, applying it in your life? There are many ways to study God's word. Some people like to read from beginning of Genesis all the way to the end in sequence. Some people, we at our church, we have this SRM study that you can be part of. We've been doing that for the whole last year, and we'll be doing that for the next, this coming year, plus maybe spill over to the 2018. No matter what form you choose, I personally believe of a personal engagement with the Word. Not just listening to my sermon today, but actually personal engagement, personally reading it. And I, standing here, is an example. I can testify of last year that I was able to overcome the slut because I pray, I returned to His Word, and I prayed to God, and He gave me this verse to walk me through. So I encourage all of you to be engaged with His Word in any form you want. Obviously, SRM is one. Please join us to do that. So two things I would like you to do. One is, as I shared at the beginning, please do a reflection. Maybe ask God for a New Year resolution that He will answer a certain prayer item of yours. Second one, engage with His Word and apply it. And I have some, I always like to end with some takeaway question. Do you love your life so much that you fear death? Actually, interesting, last week, I think Raymond stood up here when he anchored the service and asked this question. Do you sometimes fear flying? I do. I fear flying sometimes. So do you love life so much that you fear death? Satan forces can attack with fear, doubts, hardship, or distractions. What kind of attack from Satan are you facing today? It is a lie if you say you are not facing any Satan attack, because the verse just now tell you that he now waged war, Satan, against those that hold fast. Right? Let me go back. 17, right? Verse. The war now is those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus Christ. Satan is, the dragon is enraged and attacking you. So if he's at war with you, do you know that he's at war with you? So there must be something that you have to deal with at this moment. And I think by doing that reflection, it may help you to come to that realization. Sorry. The last question. Are you feeling that you are drowning in the thinking and behavior of the world that is against God? So these are some questions that I would like to leave with you to ponder over lunch. Hopefully this will guide you. Again, important thing. Satan is at war with us. We will triumph over him, as the Word of God said. And the way to triumph over Satan is by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And that's all I have. Can I actually, I'm not sure who, whether, I usually send out my PowerPoint to the elders, and Raymond will receive it, and he'll probably share with the worship team. I didn't do it this time, but I'm not sure who picked the song today, the two Bahasa song. Can we re-sing that, the worship team? Because I think it ties in well with this. Alicia, did you get my slide when you prepared this? Oh, where's Alicia? Oh, toilet. Our worship team, can you come up, get ready? I would like to sing those two songs again because it really touched my heart. And I think it ties into my sermon today. I didn't ask them to prepare that, but they did. Thanks.
Shall we rise?
Melakukan mujizatmu di hidupku.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you